Well, good evening, church.
Good evening. Wow. I heard that church. It started with that. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to 2 Peter, and we are in chapter 2, and we'll pick up where we left off last time together in verse 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. Actually, I'm going to read the entire section because you need to know where, kind of the flow of the thing, so it'll never hurt us. We can't overread God's word, so. 2 Peter 2. And let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time together that we can gather into this place again. And God, we become, Lord, those who are just a family of believers as we gather together around you, our Father, to hear from you, to express our love for you and appreciation in song, Lord, to be with one another, to pray for one another, and just to be together, Lord, and just, Lord, joining and encouraging one another as we lift up our voices, Lord, as we turn around and meet each other, Lord. And God, I pray that as we open your word tonight, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would continue to strengthen our faith and deepen our commitment and our love for you, Lord, as we see with greater clarity your love for us. Lord, that we would be aware of the times that we are living in, the things that are going on around us, the battle that we are engaged in spiritually. God, equip us and cause us, Lord, to be courageous as Christians in these times that we're living in, trusting, Lord, that you are in control and you've got a plan and a purpose for us being here at such a time as this. And so, God, we want to fulfill that plan. And so to that end, Lord, by your Spirit, speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as a Christian and a servant of God, as your pastor, I don't really get to pick out and choose out what I want to teach on. Because the method that I've always employed is to go through a book verse by verse and scripture by scripture to give you the whole counsel of God. And so as a result of that, this passage, this whole chapter, it's not an easy chapter. I mean, you read this chapter, it's not something that I'm all excited about. I mean, this is tough stuff that we have before us here in our text. And so, as a servant of God's word, and you as people of God's word, we are to submit ourselves to the teaching of God's word, whether it's nice and we like it and it's enjoyable or not. And so here, Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 is dealing with, as we began to look at last time together, false teachers. And it's very straightforward. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't mince any words. He is very straightforward and clear as to their fate and who they are and what they look and sound like. And this chapter before us really is for us as God's children a warning. You've all seen the signs, wrong way, right? Or beware of dog, or beware high electrical wires, you know, overhead. Don't go this way. You see, that's what is on Peter's mind as we read the text before us. He understands that we can be going one way, and that is the right way, but there's always the danger looming of others steering us, of things and circumstances steering us off the path. And that danger is very real. And so what he's going to give us tonight is several principles when it comes to dealing with false teachers, with counterfeit Christians. They are only so in name. Those that teach heresy and false doctrine. And so I'm going to read over the text and then I'll unpack it. I'm going to start in verse 1 because, again, with the flow, Peter writes, "But there were false prophets among the people, even as there would be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And he did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the judgment day, and especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. But these, like natural brute beasts made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand and will utterly perish in their own corruption and receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children." Welcome to church. What do you think? Pretty radical stuff. A pretty radical passage of Scripture. One that you, in a cursory reading, might say, "God, where's the love?" Well, there's no question as to how God, when you read this text, views those who willingly deceive and lie and take advantage of and exploit his people. You remember when Jesus went into the temple, he didn't mess around and say, "Oh, guys, could you please, it's sinful to have, marketing things and doing marketing in the sanctuary, in the temple here. Could you please just take your money changing and tables outside?" That's not what he did, is it? What did Jesus do? He went in there, man, and in righteous anger, because they were selling the sacrifices, they had a racket going, and they would, if somebody brought a sacrifice, they would always look for an imperfection and say, well, you can't sacrifice that. But I'll tell you what, we happen to have on hand some that are ordained and we've already pre-inspected. It's going to cost you a little more money. And they were ripping off the people of God. And God, in his love for his church and his people, he doesn't deal kindly with that kind of a thing. And so Peter, we saw last time together, tells us here, when it comes to dealing with counterfeit teachers, be aware of their falsehood. Be assured of their fate. God is going to judge. And be aligned with the faithful. You see, these false teachers, as we read last time together, they're always going to be around. That's what it said in verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people back in the Old Testament. So guess what? There's going to be false teachers around today. That's just the reality. They were there in Isaiah's time. They were there in Jeremiah's time. And many times, tragically, the children of Israel chose to listen to the false prophets who told them what they wanted to hear rather than the truth of what God's word said. There have always been false prophets. There will always be false prophets and teachers and false gospels and twistings of the scripture. They're fake believers. They're pseudo-believers. And their tactic, of course, is they mimic the father of lies, their father, the devil, and they walk around and they lie and they spin. And they twist the doctrine to advantage and to comfort them. Jesus warned in Matthew 24. He said, many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. And many false prophets will rise up, and they will also deceive many. Listen, wherever the word of God is being taught, wherever people are opening their Bibles and reading their Bibles and seeking the Lord, wherever the light shines brightly in a life, in a church, family, wherever that's happening, the old saying is, where there's light, there's bugs. And you're going to have bugs around the church. They just come around and they want to suck your blood. Like mosquitoes biting and spreading their disease and that kind of a thing. They bring in destructive heresies, as verse 1 said. You see, that's what we saw last time together. They make a designer god of their own. They're all into, well, I'm not, you know, a Christian, so to speak. They're the whole MO today is, but I'm spiritual. Oprah and the gang, you know, I'm spiritual. And they make up their own religion. They pick and choose. They adopt some generic spirituality and throw out the parts of the Bible that they don't like and mix a little Jesus in and two scoops of Allah and one tablespoon of Buddha. A few verses from the scriptures, and voila, we've got spirituality. You see, that's what they call destructive heresies, what Peter is talking about here. They do it secretly. They don't come right out in the open with the truth, you see. They're hiding, manipulating. They deny the Lord, we saw last time together. They contradict what Jesus said about himself. They deny his incarnation. They deny his salvation. They deny that Jesus died on the cross as a substitution, that he bore our sins, that he took the punishment we deserve. They deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They deny the ascension of Jesus Christ. They broaden the way. Hey, there are many roads, they would say, that lead to God. Isn't that kind of the buzz today? They don't like the narrow way. And of course, verse 2 told us, and many will follow their destructive ways because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. There'll be many false teachers. There'll be many false believers, people who will deny Christ, covering their motives. You see, using fanciful words, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, neither at any time did we use flattering words nor a cloak for covetousness. We weren't trying to hide anything. We weren't after your money. We weren't after anything except for you and your connection with Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see that they despise authority. Why do they despise authority? Because that means accountability. And Peter's very clear here as we pick up where we left off last time together in verse 10. We read here that, let me find it. I can't see the numbers as well as I used to. It says, the Lord knows how to live in verse 9 we'll start. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially, now this is specially set aside, this group, especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, and then he describes their character. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. So they are, all puffed up and arrogant, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. Now, every commentary that I read on this, every scholar that has done a work on 2 Peter, all of them say the same thing when it says speaking evil of dignitaries, or scoffing, as the New Living Translation translates it, at supernatural beings. It's a reference to demonic angels, to the fallen angels, to demonic dignitaries. I know that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not. You see, these people, so unconnected, so deceived and deluded, they don't realize that the angels, even fallen angels, are a different breed than you and I. And they're nothing to be messed with, whether they're God's angels or they're fallen angels. You see, in Jude, in verse 8, there's only one chapter, we read, therefore, even Michael the archangel dared not bring a reviling accusation against Satan when he disputed with him over the body of Moses, but rather said, the Lord rebuke you. You catch that? Now, I don't know why Satan wanted the body of Moses. I don't know what that was all about. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. But apparently there was a dispute. And listen, Michael the archangel did not mess with Satan other than to say, the Lord rebuke you. You don't see him having a conversation. You don't see him getting in a fight. You just see him laying hold of the authority of Jesus Christ and say, "The Lord rebuke you." You know, I think of that in light of some things that are going on today that I've seen happening in the church, where people are running around yelling at demons. I've been to meetings, I've heard them, I've watched them on television where the preacher saying, "Now, devil, we bind you, we want you to know, and we take, you know, and bind you, and we just ask you to get out of here, and you can't do anything." And they're talking to the devil. And they're having conversations with the devil, calling him names, acting like that you, that I, are able to order the devil around. That's not something I engage in. If I'm going to deal with the devil, when the devil comes knocking, you know what I do? I say, "Jesus, could you get that?" You know, I mean, I'm not going to sit around and call the devil names. I'll just say, "The Lord, take care of him. Deal with him." You see, that's something that we need to be careful. You see, you're to be talking to the devil about God, and you know, you shouldn't be talking to the devil. You should be talking to God and let him deal with the devil. That's where the power is. It's called prayer. You know, don't go around and go toe-to-toe and one-on-one with him and yell at him and call him names and you old evil being, that's it. You know, knock it off. Don't even spend the time. Stop the energy. Let the Lord deal with him. These men didn't have any regard. They didn't have, you know, any kind of reverence for the power of the devil. Listen, man, if you get in a fight with the devil, you ain't going to win on your own strength and effort. Yes, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, but you better make sure that he that is in you is the one that you're sending to do the work that needs to be done, you see. And so, they're saying these guys, though, these false teachers, they walk around like they're all that, and they have all the power, and they are in the ones in authority, and they are the ones in the driver's seat, and that's their attitude. They despise authority. They are presumptuous and self-willed, there it says, and they are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries and angels. That's what he's saying. Angels who are greater in power and might. And not even they, as Michael, went toe-to-toe with the devil. These false teachers, I like the way the New Living Translation translates this verse 12. It says, these false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they don't understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. He compares these false teachers to animals. They're not shepherds or truth teachers, and yet they act like the experts. They speak about things that they're completely ignorant of when it comes to the reality of what is going on spiritually. They despise authority. Why? Because, hey, they are the ultimate authority. They are the experts. That's what's going on in our world, in our society. Hey, get God out of here. We know better. We trust science. We trust us. We are smart. We've got our technology. We can do it all. We don't need no God. They're their own gods. The internet is full of these kinds of characters. They feel so empowered behind a computer screen to criticize and rail on anyone and everyone who has any spiritual authority at all. They come after and seek to twist and pollute and pervert. These false teachers, we need to beware of their falsehood. And then secondly, we need to be assured of their fate. Over and over again throughout this entire text that we have read, these false prophets are called out. And we are told here by Peter very clearly that they have a judgment that is very severe coming. In verse 1, it says, and bring on themselves swift destruction. In verse 3, it says, and their destruction does not slumber. In verse 12, it says, and they will utterly perish in their own corruption. In verse 13, and they will receive the wages of unrighteousness. The wages of unrighteousness, the wages of sin is what? Death. It always is. And what Peter is saying, listen, these people are certain. God is going to make sure that they're going to get theirs. Their payday for what they're doing and how they're seeking to exploit the people of God. Listen, the day is coming when they will severely regret the course of action that they have taken. You see, deception, of course, is their means. A lot of times when you get an apple, if you've ever gotten an apple at the store and you see a little brown spot with a little hole, you tend to do what? Put that one back. There could be some meat in there, and I don't want protein like that. You see, but it's possible. Sometimes you spot that. But know this. Did you know it's possible for the larvae from a fly or a worm to be laid in the blossom? It's very, very frequently happens. In fact, if you don't spray them, I'm told, I was just up in Washington State with Steve, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and he was telling me, because he has a cherry tree, do you know that if you don't spray the blossoms of the cherry tree, what happens is the flies put the larvae in there, and while it's a blossom, and then the cherries grow around it, and of course, you eat the cherry, and if you don't pay attention, you're eating the meat with it, and you may wonder why you feel so energetic with all, because you got so much insect protein, you know, you got maggots. But while that doesn't sound appetizing, that's the reality, folks. It's in there, you see, and you don't even notice it. That is perfect deception. That is what the enemy seeks to do. These guys don't come along with false, you know, teaching in the sense where they start out, hey, I am a false teacher, and I just want to talk to you about Jesus. And, you know, they are brilliant. They are masters, as their father, the devil, is at deception. They know how to talk. They know the right time to say things. They've worked it out, man. They see the reaction and the action. They know when to put in the right adjectives, you know, and that's the way they are. You see, God's saying here, that's what these false teachers are doing. And listen, one day, they're going to get theirs. And you can bet on it. Why is that? Because there's nothing more offensive to God than deception. There's nothing more offensive to God than those who will falsify facts about God, coming in the name of God, taking the name of God in vain. And how so? By saying and talking all the God talk and using the scriptures and talking about Jesus and professing to be a believer, and yet you're a deceiver. You take the name of God in vain when you live that way, and there are consequences. False teachers who enter the true church will face certain judgment. And just so we don't misunderstand that, he gives us here three illustrations of the judgment. The first illustration was in verse 4, the fallen angels. The second illustration is the ancient world in the flood, in the time of Noah. The third illustration is that of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, this, as I've read it, much of this is one long running sentence in the Greek language filled with these illustrations. Why? Because Peter is passionate about this, and he starts talking about it, and it just wells up in him, and he just keeps going. He can't stop. And Peter is saying to us here, God didn't spare the first angels who rebelled with the devil, but cast them into hell. He didn't spare humanity in the flood. He destroyed all of them except eight who believed. God didn't spare Sodom and Gomorrah, the horrible incarceration. They were warned, you see. Abraham saying, hey, don't, just, would you spare the city? You've read the story. If there's 10 righteous, Lord, would you spare it for 10? God goes, yeah, but there aren't. Abraham goes, oh, okay, well, let me check. And then, no, would you spare it for 5? And he goes down, until he comes to the same conclusion that God does pretty much. Judgment fell. People weren't listening. They weren't paying attention. The warnings always sounded out. And none were spared but Lot and his family, less his wife, who looked back and became salty. You see, don't think, saints, that the false teachers and religions and those that propagate that are going to get a hall pass when it comes to judgment. Theirs is coming. Perhaps you're saying, wow, what an uplifting message this is tonight. Thank you for this. I'm really feeling encouraged. But it matters. It matters, and it's here because God cares about us. And what you eat, you know, you've all heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Listen, what you eat spiritually, what you take into your life, what you listen to and meditate on is important, because it can bring life or it can destroy you. That's why this language is used. God cares enough, he loves us enough to warn us. And while it's not happening, you know, maybe in your time, while there's been some false teachers or deceivers, and then you're going, Lord, they need to be toasted. And God says, I'll get around to it. But first you need to be, tasting the message of the gospel and taking it to them. You need to be laying the truth and relating the truth to them. When they ask you why you believe certain things, you need to be able to take them to the Bible and show them what you believe and why you believe. You need to open the truth of God's word and stand on that truth and share that truth for the purpose of dispelling and removing. I never know what God's gonna do. So I always want to be one that, man, if I got the opportunity to share the truth with somebody who's, you know, a false teacher spreading a false gospel, if I get the opportunity to talk to that person, I'm gonna talk to that person and tell them, hey, listen, this is what the Bible says. Here's what you say. It's not what the Bible says. This is not what the Bible teaches. And what you're telling people is a lie. What you're telling people is your version of the gospel. Well, the gospel doesn't have several versions. God himself came in Christ, humbling himself, as we've been reading on Sunday mornings in Philippians, taking on the form of a man living among us, and then going to the cross for us to pay the debt, to take the wrath of a holy God, to take the judgment that you and I deserve for our sin, because we've all broken the law of God. And I don't care if you've broken it just a little bit or if you've broken it a lot. The key is if you've broken the law of God, and we all have, the Bible says all of sin, just in case you say, well, Pastor, not me, you don't know me. But I do know the Bible. And the Bible says all have sinned, and all always means in the Bible when it says all, guess what it means? All. That means you. That means me. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all have broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, what we deserve for breaking the law, the consequence is hell and the wrath of God for all eternity. But God, in his love for you and for me, sent his son Jesus to die in your place, to take that wrath on that cross and be treated like a criminal, like a sinner, so I could be treated like a sinless son, and you ladies like sinless daughters. And he died, was buried, he rose again on the third day, demonstrating his authority to do what he came to do, to grant forgiveness and bring connection and restoration and redemption to man from the slavery that sin brings, the addiction, the depression, the destruction course that we have by nature as sinners. Jesus took what you deserved. He took what I deserve on that cross in my place. And he was sinless. There is no other person that's ever walked the planet that fits the bill, that's able to pay the debt, because there's no one else that is perfect. There's no one else that is God himself dying in my place. You see, that's the gospel. And that's not up to interpretation. That is what it is. You see, these false teachers, it's going to catch up with them eventually. You see, it may start out, and often that's the way it does with cults and false teachers. It starts out maybe seemingly innocuous. They're just off course a little bit. They just say a few things that aren't exactly right. They just spin and twist things just a bit. But then as time passes and it goes on, well, it happened in Jonestown with Jim Jones, and they all drank the Kool-Aid. It happened with the wacko from Waco. David Koresh. Oh, they start out with their Bibles and Bible studies and talk about religion and spirituality and begin to go down the road, but they leave out significant parts and they make up eventually their own religion to serve themselves, exploiting those people who they've deceived and lied to and impacted and persuaded. No wonder God is going to judge them. They will pay. Very clearly stated here. They're animals, God calls them here, in the power of the Holy Spirit, as Peter records by the power of the Spirit these words. They live by instinct. You know, I mean, your dog, you may think he understands you, and I mean, they kind of can seem like they do. But listen, Fido licks you because you're going to give him something. He knows he's going to get something if he gives you a little kissy when you say it. I mean, it's all instinct. I'm sorry to tell you that. But that's just the reality. They're animals. They don't have the ability to reason, you know, like we do. These men, these false teachers are natural brute beasts or animals. And they all they're living for their passions. They're living enslaved by their passions. They want to do whatever they feel, whenever they feel like it, to whomever they feel like doing it. That's their goal, and they'll work the system and do what they can to bring that about. We got that going on in spades here in our politics today. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Nobody's going to tell me what marriage should be and who I should be married to. If I want to marry a man as a man, I should be able to marry a man. If I want to marry a woman as a woman, I should be able to marry a woman. And while you can do that, don't ever think that God approves of that. I don't care what they say. The Bible's clear. God, in the beginning, from the very beginning, and consistent throughout the scriptures, every time we see a marriage, what is that marriage? It is a relationship between a, and I'm going to say it again because I always do because we have to today, man born a man and a woman born a woman. And to this day, a man can't have a baby. Okay? No matter, they can dress him up like a man. I mean, they can dress her up, I should say, like a man. And she can wear a man's clothing and maybe get the hormones and grow a man's beard and the whole shot. But a man is never going to have a baby. It's only a woman that can have a baby. You see, they can tweak it, they can twist it, they can mess with it. But God's word still reigns. He created us, and the Bible says he created them male and female. So you can be assured of the fate of these false teachers. And we then are to be aligned with the faithful. There are two people here that Peter writes about as exceptions that really are to be our examples. Who are they? Well, they're Noah and Lot. Now, neither one of them, if you look at their lives, were perfect people. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Because if it required perfect people for God to bless and work, we'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? So Noah and Lot, neither of them were perfect. But Noah preached a message. He preached and told the people, both by word and by deed, building a boat in the middle of a desert, a large boat in the middle of a desert. When people would ask him what he's doing, I have no doubt in my mind that he told them, God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God, he told me to build a boat. And that judgment was coming because of the evil. And they would laugh and they would mock. I'm certain they'd go, oh, brother. So judgment's coming. And so how's it coming? Well, it's going to rain for 40 days and 40 nights. And those who refuse the opportunity to respond to God will be destroyed. I'm sure that many of them walking away, just like if somebody was to do that out in Ludlow. I always bag on Ludlow. I should change that. But I mean Ludlow. How close is the nearest place that could float a giant? I mean, if you saw the Navy building a giant aircraft carrier in Ludlow, would you go, what's wrong with them? I mean, why would they build such a monstrosity in the middle of a desert? They're crazy. The cost of getting that, I mean, what roadway are they going to take to get that down to the beach to float? How's that ever going to happen? Well, that's what was going on with Noah. People laughing and mocking as he and his family are working on this boat and building this giant boat. And 120 years. And not one convert. That always encourages me. Because not every time I preach, there's been many times where I've taught and poured my heart out and not one convert, not one person received Christ. But you know what? I still preach it because if nobody else hears it, I still need to hear it. I need to hear the gospel. I need to be reminded of the love and the grace and the path and the plan of God and how he's made a way for me to have life abundantly, presently, and life eternally. And he will give me that life. And it's promised to me because not of my goodness and or how well I did today spiritually or yesterday, but it's promised to me because of the grace of God and the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. God loves me. He loves you. That's why he sent Jesus. Noah's message, as ours is today, is a very narrow way to get to heaven. No one wanted to listen to Noah, but he continued to preach. I'm sure that many thought, this guy's so narrow, he's so crazy. I think the desert sun's getting to his brain. But guess what? When it started raining, I wonder how long. Have you ever wondered how long it took for the people to go, okay, it's been raining one day, that's nothing. It's been raining 2 days. We're starting to get a little flash flooding. It's been raining 3 days. You know, the low-lying areas are starting to fill up. It's been raining 2 weeks, getting even more full. And Noah, all the animals in the boat, door closed. And when that boat started floating, those people, I'm certain, began to change their tune, but it was too late. There does come a time when it's too late to get right with God. Tonight, are you right with God? Do you know without a doubt that your sins are forgiven, that you're a child of God, that you're on your way to heaven? The only reason you'll get to heaven It's not because of any good deed you've done. The only reason you'll get to heaven is because you put your faith in the one who died in your place, Jesus Christ. There's no good works that you can do or good deeds that you can do to earn heaven. But if you're on your way to heaven, good works and good deeds will follow those who are on their way to heaven. They're the fruit of salvation, not the way to get it. Then we have Sodom and Gomorrah. Interesting to me. That when it comes to the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, what was the sin? Pride, abundance of goods, arrogance. It was all about men doing whatever they felt, and one of the places that it had arrived to, when men were just doing their own thing and full of their own pride, one of the prominent sins there, as it got towards the end, was same-sex relations. You remember the story when the angels came to Lot's house. Said, "Hey, Lot, get out of here." And Lot said, "Hey, we'll spend the night and we'll go. I'll go tomorrow." And when the townsmen, a few men from the town, saw the angels go into the house of Lot, we read that they began to bang on the door and they said, "Lot, send these men out so that we may," King James, "know them." Translation, "have sexual relations with them." That was a sign. And that's what it is. Same-sex relations is a sign. You see, it's a sin, but it's also a sign that we're getting close to the end, that we're right there. It is a descension into self-stimulation, you don't have to communicate, you see, because you're a male, you know how a male feels and what to do with a male, because you're a female, you see, and there's no kind of give and take and kind of connection and learning, you see, sexually how to have that relationship and enjoy it. You're mutually, I'm not going to say it. I've said it before, why not? Mutual masturbation is what it is. And that's a sign of self. It's all about self. It's self. It's focused on self. Satisfy me. Satisfy me. And I don't want to have to be patient. I don't want to have to learn. Just let's do it. You see, and we read when Lot heard those men knocking at the door and saying, "Send these angels out." Lot goes, "Go away. You guys don't realize. No, get out of here." And they wouldn't stop. That's the torment of sexual perversion. You see, sex gone to a place of domination where that it becomes your identity and who you are. It's all about sex. When that's all it is, man, then you're in trouble. Our identity, we were created to be identified with Christ, our Creator. That's our identity. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He has created me and you with plan and purpose to bring glory and honor to His name, to worship and serve Him, to love one another and put others before yourself and serve one another and care for one another. Not to be self-centered and self-seeking and self-focused. You see, and when you get to that place, sex becomes your identity, and that's all you're living for. And it's torment. And when Lot told them to go away, they said no. He says, and this is where I have a problem with Lot, and yet he's called righteous Lot, as we see here, but
Lot was vexed. He was tormented by the society that he lived in. And he said something that I would never say. Guys, knock it off. Here, I have virgin daughters. Take them. I can't imagine saying that. Offering them. But that wouldn't do. These men continued to knock, and then the angels blinded the men. What did they do? Did that stop them? No. We read after they were blinded. You think that would have like set them back on, okay, ooh, we better go find some other men. I mean, this is hard going here. Did it stop them? No. The Bible says they continued to paw at the door even though they were blinded and cry out. Crazy, but that's the way sexual perversion, just that when it becomes the dominating force of your life, that's what happens. It's torment. You're never satisfied. You see, that's where we are presently. And so when Jesus said, it will be in the last days, when he said to the disciples, like it was in the days of Noah, people, evil thoughts, violent thoughts, continually is the way it's described. They had those things continually, and we see that being lived out, all kinds of perversity and violence and stuff lived out on TV, on many of the shows, and pushing the LGBTQ agenda. And listen, don't misunderstand me. God loves those people, but he doesn't want to leave them that way. We need to love them, but we need to tell them and remind them that this is a dead end street, man. It's a street that is never going to fulfill, never going to satisfy. You see, it's sinful and it will enslave you. You need to come to Christ and let him do for you what you can't do, and that's fix what's broken of your heart and inside, and to steer you away and get you away and free you from the slavery and perversion that sin brings on us all. It does. He who the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. But listen, without the Son, you are a slave to your fears, to your passions, to your perversions, to your addictions. There's hope, though, in Jesus Christ. And through the two illustrations I just gave with Noah and his family and Lot and his family, we are reminded in verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. You know what? Verse 9 really shows us, as we skip back there a bit, it shows us the theological pattern as to how God judges. When judgment comes, what did he do with Noah? He told him, he warned him, and those who believed in him, before judgment came, he provided a way for them to be lifted above it, didn't he? Sodom and Gomorrah, before the fire fell, what did God do? What was his pattern with Noah? What's his pattern with Sodom and Gomorrah? He sent the angels, hey, get Lot and his family out of there. Before judgment fell, he took those who were his and he took them out. You see, that encourages me. And I believe we are very close to that event happening as I look around and see what's going on presently in our world. We're ripe for judgment. But just before judgment comes, as it did with Noah, and he was lifted out, and as he did with Lot, and as he was taken out, I believe we will be taken out in what is known as the rapture, the catching up of the church that Thessalonians 4 talks about, where the dead in Christ rise, and we are alive and remain, are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I believe we are so close to that. I think that's what he's going to do before he unleashes the great tribulation period on the earth. When he comes and the wrath is not coming from men, but the wrath is coming from God. And we as the church, because Jesus Christ already absorbed the wrath for our sin, we will not experience the wrath of God because Jesus paid the price for us. So when wrath is coming down during the tribulation period on the earth, I don't think we'll be here. So what do you say? What's all this mean? I mean, what's the take home? First of all, God loves us enough to give us warning. Pay attention. Redeem the time. We are living in the last of the last days. And if you're saying, oh, Pastor, here you go. They've been saying that since my grandma was around. My grandma used to think that. Come on, when are you going to get over that? Well, the more people that say, oh, come on, that's not going to happen. Hey, I love it. Peter's going to tell us a little later here that in the last days they'll come saying, where is the promise of God? You see, they've been saying that forever. He says, that's a sign. You're in the last days. So the more people we have saying that, the closer we are to it happening. That's what's exciting to me. Watch out for fake prophets and false prophets. God warns us because he loves us. He doesn't want us to get ripped off. And then find and follow faithful people. Hang out with faithful people. Noah built an ark. Lot ran out of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, they knew that God made a promise that he was going to act. And he did act. We need to recognize that as we gather together, God is at work in our lives personally and individually, but we need to be around one another. I believe that's one of the things I look around and I see that it's so crazy how divisive we are becoming as a nation and how Satan is moving into that realm and just having so much, you know, making so much havoc. And here Christians, and I know Christians that are arguing about like there's the vaxxers and the anti-vaxxers. And one group thinks they're spiritual and the other group thinks they're more spiritual. And they made vaccines a point of arguing and dividing up. Precious saints, that ought never to be. What are we doing? Listen, we're free. Let God direct and guide. If you think the vaccination is something that should be for everyone, then you pray that God work that out. But don't let that keep you from loving and reaching out and having fellowship with another brother or sister. Don't let that, you know, fill you with pride like you're more spiritual than they. Don't let that divide you up. There's all this race stuff that we're talking about now and just dividing up over race and what are we doing? How is it that we're allowing this kind of stuff to go on in the church? It ought not to be going on in the church. We're to be loving to one another. We're to be reaching out to one another, regardless of class, sex, skin, culture, you know, whatever the situation may be. We are all one in whom? In Christ Jesus. And we are to be one and remain one in Him. And man, dividing the male and female, the division between the sexes, like, you know, a lot of times, and I'm not saying that we don't earn, some of us guys, but you look on the TV and most of the time when you see a man, the guy's an idiot. I mean, he's kind of like a bumbling idiot who can hardly function many times. And we're elevating one sex over the other. That ought not to be. God has created us to do family and live life together and love one another. And the only way that's going to happen is I look around increasingly, precious saints, it is heartbreaking. It's got to be a return to Jesus. It's got to be a Jesus movement. I'm praying for a fresh move of God's Holy Spirit like He did previously in the Jesus movement when I got saved and a bunch of hippies who were drug addicts loving one another, hanging out together, doing life together, and then a bunch of conservative people, adults, kids, we were all together loving one another, worshiping the Lord together. My prayer is that that would be what is happening increasingly among us, that we would not allow the enemy to get us after one another and get at one another, but that we would recognize the need to gather and to be together and to pray together and to encourage one another. And so much more as we see, as the Bible says, the day approaching. The day of the Lord's coming is approaching. That ought to draw us together more and excite us. And hey, you ready to go? May God help us to be those that are ready, that are watching, that are waiting, that are looking forward to the coming of Christ. So we'll pick it up there in verse 15 next time together, and let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word, and we ask You now, Lord, by Your Spirit to place these things on our hearts, Lord, to help us be mindful of what we have heard tonight and read tonight from Your word. God, anything that's of me, I pray that it would be erased, but everything that is from You and Your Spirit, and I trust that that's the case, Lord, that You would just cause that, Lord, to be placed in our hearts and not simply in our heads, not that it would just be knowledge intellectually, but, Lord, that it would become activity, Lord, as we seek to live out that which You are speaking into our hearts and lives, that we would be godly men and women, Lord, aware of the opportunity in this time in which we are living to bring You glory, to be those lights that shine in the darkness. Help us to not back down. Help us to not be silent. Help us to graciously, compassionately, and lovingly step out and share and show the gospel of Jesus Christ to those around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.